Good morning. We'll continue looking at Philippians. We actually are going to have two more weeks of Philippians, and that's okay. Today we'll do verses 10 through 20, and then next week we're going to look at a review, an overview of all we've learned, and particularly how to apply it using the first part of the book and the last part of the book, the last few verses. Today's sermon is entitled God's Strength and Supply, and here we learn about the secret of being content as Christians, and also the grace of generosity. So we're going to look at God's Word, and if you're able, we'll stand and read verses 10 through 20, and hear God speak, and then we'll pray for a blessing on it. So let's stand if you're able. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. The Bible says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, or I seek the profit that accrues to your account. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word, and we ask that you, the risen, ascended Christ, the victorious Christ, would speak to your people now as we are on pilgrimage. We ask that you would send forth your Spirit to renew us, to restore us, to refresh us, to exhort us, to challenge us, to encourage us. We pray that you'd bring strength in our weakness and help us, O God, as we look at this passage. We pray that we would understand more of what you've called us to in the Lord Jesus, and how we can live as children of God before this present age. Give us grace, give us strength now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this larger context, if you've remembered the last few sermons, Paul has taught the people of God to rejoice in the Lord. He's told them in verses 4 and 5 to rejoice in the Lord, particularly because the Lord is near, the Lord is present with his people, the Lord never leaves nor forsakes his people, he's taught us in chapter 4, verse 5. We've been taught that the Lord is near in the sense of his return. As he says elsewhere, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And so there's a nearness that Christ is with his people, both in spatial, that is close to us in his presence, and also temporally, that is in time. He's close to us in his imminent return. He's told us that when we have anxiety and we have worry, to push it away and to rather in the Lord, to pray and rejoice in thanksgiving in the Lord. He's told us how that we might know the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and that would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus in verse 7. Then he tells us in verses 8 and 9 last week that we looked at how to think, how our thoughts ought to think. And he ended in verse 8 by giving this command that It's not just how you think, but verse 9, what you've learned and you've received and you've heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And that's particularly a promise for congregations in the Lord who have put their hope in God and who have seen by God's grace the glory of Jesus Christ, have received his salvation, and will now not only think God's thoughts after him, but actually live following him as true disciples. And so Paul has taught us, and so this these verses 10 through 20 continue the context where he's teaching us how we ought to live, how we ought to learn from Paul, how we ought to hear from Paul, how we receive his instruction and we watch his example, that we do this because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you look at verses 10 through 20, you may have a hard time understanding it at first. The way he's writing the letter, he doesn't just come out and say, thank you, that was real nice of you. In fact, he continues to step back and qualify his remarks. He wants to say something like this, or he is saying something like this. He's saying, I thank you, Philippians. I thank you so much for your gift, although I didn't need your gift in the sense that I was not dependent on your gift. I'm totally dependent on Christ. And so he'll say, thank you for your gift, but that gift is not so much that you've given to me, but that you've given to God. And so some commentators have looked at this and said, this is kind of a thankless thanks. If Paul says, thanks, that really helped me. You've revived your concern. That's very kind of you. But I didn't really need it. So we're going to be looking at that, in that Paul is wanting them to see that above and beyond their gift, he's satisfied fully in God in Christ. And then he's fully satisfied in God in Christ, and he knows that his God will supply everything that he needs and that they need in Christ Jesus. And that's where his hope and his focus is. And so I want to talk to you about these two things primarily today, contentment and generosity, from this passage. What Paul is saying in summary form is that Christ Jesus strengthens his people and supplies for his people so that his people would learn the secret of being content and that his people would be generous. And so the heart of this passage I want to focus your attention on is that Paul is saying Christ Jesus strengthens his people and supplies all that his people need so that his people can learn the art of being content, and that they can also learn generosity and giving of themselves. And so Paul says in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced again in the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord, in his union with Jesus, that their gift, that they had had concern for him for some time, but for whatever reason they weren't able to give to him. But now again, their concern has revived, he says, which is a word that means it's blossomed. It was as if when Epaphroditus came with the gifts of the church at Philippi, that Paul in his Roman prison was a recipient of these glorious blossoms, these glorious flowers. He's saying that you've blossomed again now. Your concern has been revived to me. And he's very grateful that he has received these gifts. But in verses 11 and 12, he goes on to say a qualifying remark that's very important. He says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, or literally through the one who in him gives me strength. It's not so much verse 13 is saying that through Jesus, but in Jesus. Again, it's a focus on Paul's union with Christ, that in Jesus he can draw the strength that he needs to be content. So the first thing I want us to look at is the fact that Christians can learn contentment. Christians can learn contentment. And so we want to ask, what is contentment? Contentment is a peaceable, it's a quiet, it's a gentle, inward spirit of the heart that trusts God in whatever He does in our lives. Contentment is a gentle, a patient, a quiet, inward spirit of the heart that trusts that what God does in our life is good for us. It's trusting God's goodness. And so Paul, in verses 11 and 12, wants the Philippians to know that he is appreciative, but his contentment in no way was because he received something from them, that he had already learned to be content, whether he had little or he had a lot, whether he was abased or he was in abundance, whether he was poor or whether he was prosperous. He could draw strength from his union with Jesus to learn contentment. Another way of saying contentment is that it is waiting upon the Lord, as we learned today in Psalm 27:14 that we read earlier in our scripture lesson or our responsive reading. Contentment is learning to wait upon the Lord in whatever circumstances He calls us to. Now, when Paul would have written this word contentment, the thing that would have gone off in the Philippians' brain would have been, they would have thought of the Stoics, the ancient Stoic philosophers, and maybe even particularly Seneca. This was an ancient virtue. The word he uses here for contentment can also be translated sufficiency. And so in their mind, at first glance, Paul is saying to them, using language of their time, using a word from that time period, he's saying, I'm self-sufficient. That's how they would have heard it. Except the stoical way of thinking in the ancient world was that they acted as if the situation was not real, that they could cope with it, that they were indifferent. Stoicism would concentrate more on the individual and the individual being self-taught and having an ability to pick oneself up by the bootstraps. It was an individualism, self-sufficiency. And so although Paul's using this word, he does not in any way mean that he's self-sufficient. In fact, he transforms this word into a gospel word. He transforms this word into that I'm not self-sufficient, I'm God-sufficient. Or more particularly, I'm Christ-sufficient. That what I am in myself, not dependent on others, is not something I've performed. It's not some gain I've made on my own. It's because of my union with Jesus, and I can withdraw from Jesus whatever I need in whatever circumstance He calls me to. And so he says in verse 13, very particularly, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Or I think, again, a better translation, I can do all things through the One in whom I'm strengthened. Meaning his focus, as it has been from the beginning, is that union with Jesus. He can withdraw the resources, the sufficiency from Jesus. So Paul's not saying I'm self-sufficient. He's saying I'm Christ-sufficient. He's found that whatever situation he's in, that he can depend upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it is that promise of Jesus to his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not. Be strong. Be courageous. It's repeated over and over again to God's people throughout the Bible that no matter what circumstances, no matter what situation God calls you to, he won't leave you, that you can do it. Fear not, be of good courage, I will strengthen you. And particularly in the New Testament, because we're in union with Jesus Christ, we aren't strong in ourselves, but whatever situation he calls us to, we can seek more of Christ and find more of Christ in the situation. You see, contentment is that which is quiet, inward, from the heart, trusting in God, waiting upon the Lord, and ultimately a strength that's drawn from Jesus Christ because of our union with Him. It's understanding that Jesus Christ was content not to live in eternal glory as the second person of the Trinity, but to push aside His rights as the eternal glorious One, to empty Himself, to put them aside, to be content to come and live and die for you and I, for all believers. It's the contentment it shows in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Paul is saying that he ultimately can be content because of Christ's contentment, because Christ was content to come and live and die for him. Christ has been content to come and live and die for us as a fulfillment of the Father's will. Christ was content to hang upon the cross, to become a curse, to be a slave, to go without anything, to go without a pillow to lay his head on for you and I who believe. And so that's where he's drawing that strength. He's saying, I'm united to the one who sits at God's right hand, who has experienced more adversity than you and I will ever receive. The very adversity, the very difficulty, the circumstances for all eternity that we do deserve under God's wrath, we do not get. And so God calls us to contentment. And Paul in his own life has given up his own life. He understands that in union with Jesus, that we are dead to ourselves, that we've taken up a cross to follow Christ, to follow after him, to be content in him, to learn that whatever circumstances, we can trust in him. And there's two particular circumstances we want to remember. In general terms, there's times of adversity and there's times of prosperity that we must learn to be content as God's people. Times of adversity, there's always a temptation to fall into not only discontent in times of trouble, in circumstances that we're called to that seem beyond our strength, and many times are beyond our strength, it's very easy to begin to murmur. It's very easy to begin to grumble about our crosses. It's very easy to begin to complain about God rather than complaining to God. Discontentment in adversity is not wanting to learn Christ in the situation. It's wanting to get out of the situation. Being discontent in adversity is not wanting to learn Christ in the situation and withdraw from Christ's power, but get out of the situation so you can go back to relying really on yourself and Christ as an add-on. I'll remind you in 2 Corinthians how much Paul saw adversity, and listen to how he always uses it in a way that's redemptive. In 2 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, listen, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. He goes on to say, by purity, knowledge, genuine love, verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7. By truthful speech in the power of God. Verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That's contentment in adversity. That's the contentment in adversity, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians verse 12, or in chapter 12 again, to speak further of this, and he says, particularly with verse 9, when he asked the Lord to remove his situation he was under, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Listen again, for the sake of Christ, I'm content in whatever circumstance He calls me to. Prosperity, not just adversity, is a difficult place for us to be, and we have to learn contentment. Whereas in adversity, we might be tempted to murmur against our cross, against God particularly, against trying to wriggle ourselves out of the situation or fight against God. In prosperity, we become covetous. Jesus says, be very careful. Guard yourself against all kinds of covetousness, for a man's life does not in any way consist of the abundance of his possessions. And so he says, be rich toward God. We're told that godliness with contentment is great gain, that those who would desire to be rich fall into a snare. The problem with prosperity, and I would tell you this as in context within our congregation, compared to the rest of the world, every one of us are rich, are wealthy by biblical definition. If you have the money right now to buy a book, you're richer than most people in the world. And so we must be very careful that in our prosperity, we are constantly learning to live on Christ, to be satisfied with Christ, that we'd be willing to give up everything for Christ, that we found in Christ our pearl of great price, and there's nothing else in our lives that would hinder us from seeking Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, the contentment in prosperity, The temptation is to lean upon our own resources, to lean upon them, and to not even notice that we're leaning and hoarding and saving and building bigger barns, so ultimately we won't have to trust in God, and we won't have to learn contentment. And see, that's the point of people of God. Paul's saying, I learned the secret of contentment. It is learned. The Christian can learn it. He's not saying, I've heard about that Christians should be content. He's saying, I have learned. And again, that implies that all those in Christ can learn that in Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. It's not found in yourself. It's found in you realizing just how discontent you can be, how disoriented you become when you do have difficult circumstances that are outside your control. It's at those times we draw near to the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, I'm undone. I'm worse off than I thought. My sinfulness would betray me. My heart is always anxious and worried within me. Lord Jesus, I keep buying more. I keep buying more and it never satisfies. And that's the confession. Lord Jesus, You are the one I want to be sufficient in. You're the one I want to be satisfied in. That's the call of contentment. That's how you learn it. And so you learn that God in His fatherly goodness will lead you exactly where you need to be. If you're in prosperity now, you're in Christ in your prosperity. If you're in adversity now, that cross, that particular cross is yours. And it's specifically tailored for you, to bring about a redemptive end, to make you like Jesus Christ. Search your hearts, people of God. Search your hearts, that whether you're murmuring in adversity or whether you're living the good life in prosperity, are you drawing your strength from Jesus? Can you say that no matter what happens this afternoon or tomorrow, you will draw your strength, verse 13, that you'll do all that, that you'll be able to do little or a lot, abasement or abundance, that you'll do poverty or prosperity, and you'll do it by drawing strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul wants us to understand. It's learned. It's learned. It's learning to be content with what we have. Why would we not find our all-sufficiency in the Lord Jesus? Thomas Watson says this, What needs he complain of losses who has Christ? Christ is his Father's brightness. Christ is his Father's riches. Christ is his Father's delight. Is there enough in Christ to delight the heart of God? And is there not enough in him to ravish us with holy delight? So Christ is sufficient for the heart of God, but not sufficient for our hearts? Why then are you discontented? Why then indeed? In Jesus Christ, we can see the love of God in Jesus Christ, in his giving up his life for us, in his laying down his life for us. He who was rich became poor, coming into a situation of sin and misery, so that in his poverty we might be made rich. So are you learning contentment? It's hard in our time. Advertisements everywhere cater to your discontent. You can't even go buy a loaf of bread without having an aisle set up for your discontent. That was not needed, but you're going to buy it. You can't live with text messaging without being texted an advertisement. You can't go online without something being advertised to you. You're constantly being told you don't have enough and you need this thing. And this thing is going to make your life complete. Sure it is. No, it's not. What you're looking for is Christ. Stop looking for all the substitutes and look for Jesus and find in him the all-sufficiency that you need. That's what Paul's saying. Thank you for your gift. But my inward heart, my resting, my trusting in God was not dependent upon your gift, although I very much appreciate it. No, actually, I had learned the art, the secret of being content in Jesus. And so we're encouraged to do the same. And as we learn contentment, we also learn generosity. Generosity. Christians should show generosity. Look at how Paul goes on in verse 14. He says again, it was kind of you to share my trouble. This is that word share that we've looked at before. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. That in their giving, in their generosity, they koinonia'd with Paul. They shared in their union with him. As Paul says earlier, that we share in the sufferings of Christ. So they shared in the generosity that's found in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point. And so he reminds them, he says, from the very beginning, you always had a reputation of being very generous. You were poor, and that's probably why they had not had an opportunity to give lately, because of their poverty, but we're not told for sure. But we do know this from 2 Corinthians 8, that the Philippians gave more than anyone else. The churches, they set an example for the churches of Macedonia, that they gave to Paul even a few, 90-something miles up the road at Thessalonica in Macedonia, and that from the very beginning they had been generous to him because of the gospel. Listen to how they're described in their generosity. And again, they're not described in their generosity as those who are prosperous, and so they have much, they have abundance. But they are described as joyful. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8. He says, we want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Listen to that again. Listen, a severe test of affliction. They were in great adversity. They apparently knew even then how to draw and withdraw from the abundance that's in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Because they were in affliction and they weren't concerned with themselves. They were in difficulty. They had extreme poverty and they showed extreme generosity. Why? Because they understood the generosity of God in the gospel. You know, we will never be generous. We will never give people of God until we understand the generosity of God in the gospel. until we understand that He, that is Jesus, who was filthy rich beyond our estimation, beyond anything that we've ever had. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything in this world. He upholds all this world by the power of His might. He names every one of the stars. He is the most richest, glorious person that you'll ever meet. He's not the rich young ruler. He is the rich young ruler. And I'm always interested in seeing that in the gospel when this rich young ruler, this puny rich young ruler with a little lamb, comes up to the rich young ruler who says, I'll give you eternal life, but get out and sell all you have so you'll be rich toward God. Jesus is the rich young ruler. And in His generosity, we see the grace of God. We see one who shows his mind in considering others more important than himself. And that's the heart of generosity. And this goes back to chapter 2, verse 3 again. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have the mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. Until you understand that gospel, good news in Jesus, until you understand Jesus' generosity, you won't know how to give. You won't give. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can give everything. We can give ourselves and be willing to give up everything. Remember when Jesus calls us to pick up our cross, He's telling us to lay down our lives, not only for Him, but for others. He's telling us not to hoard, not to hold on, to learn to be content, to learn to be sufficient in Jesus, and to give. And listen, in light of the 2 Corinthians 8, He's not saying to just give in what you can. He's saying to give no matter what situation you're in. Be generous because of the gospel. Be more and more generous. Make it your goal as Christians that each year as families, you can give more and more and more to the work of the local church, to the building of churches, to the establishing of the churches, to the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world. Because Paul says two things that are very important about your generosity that you need to remember. Number one, your generosity is gospel fruitfulness. Number one, your generosity is gospel fruitfulness. Look at verse 17. And number two, your generosity is a sacrifice. It is a cross. It is a crucifixion. First, it's fruitful. It's gospel fruit. Verse 17, Paul again, he says, not that I seek the gift. Listen, he says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's saying something like this. He's saying, you were recipients of the gospel of grace. You heard it through me. I'm not demanding of you any money. Because as you know, Paul elsewhere says, Paul wanted to be very careful that he didn't come across as a gospel huckster, selling the gospel. So he worked on his own, even in Macedonia, even in Thessalonica. Remember building tents. So what he's saying is, I'm not looking for the gift. Again, although I'm very thankful for it, I'm not looking for your gift. I'm not looking for the end in which your gift was sent for me to attain it, although here's your receipt, and I'm thankful, paid in full. But he says, I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking for gospel fruit. I'm looking because I've been praying for you, Philippians, that your love would abound more and more, that you'd be one-minded, that you would know the resurrection power of Jesus, that you would die with Him in His sufferings, that you would know and attain the resurrection of the dead, that you would know these things. Remember the prayer in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Don't forget it. Listen, this is an answer to prayer. He's saying you're giving, your generosity is gospel fruitfulness. It's because of God working through you. Remember the prayer in chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And here it is, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
the fruit. That's what he's going back to, is that your generosity is a fruit of God's grace in you. In other words, let me say it differently. How generous are you with how much you know the gospel? How much you understand what God has done for you? Paul's always focused on Jesus and his gospel. And he shows here, he's saying, this fruit, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, that accrues to your account. That is, this payment that is made, this investment is an eternal investment. It will continue to compound day after day after day after day after day. Because it's been invested in the gospel. It's been invested in other people. And it's a fruit to show that your heart has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying, I don't seek just merely for you to give. Anyone can give. I seek fruit, which manifests itself in generosity. And if you know the gospel, you will be generous. Why? Here it is. He who was rich became poor, put everything aside, the rights to his glorious King of Kings, the second person of the Trinity, to be a slave, not to come in the incarnation as a king, but to be a slave, to serve you and I, to lift up the leg of his garment, the hem of his garment, leg of his pants, the hem of his garment, and bow down and wash the feet of filthy feet of sinful disciples so that they will see that in me you're clean. You've been made clean. You've been purified. And I go to lay down my life for you. Now you lay down your life for me. Do not try to seek the kingdom and money. You cannot serve both God and money, but seek first the kingdom and all its righteousness, and everything that you need will be given to you. So the first thing is fruit, gospel fruit. Generosity is gospel fruit. The second thing, generosity is a sacrifice. He uses this Old Testament language again. It's so beautiful. He says, I have received, verse 18, full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The generosity is not only the fruit of the gospel or gospel fruit, it is a crucifixion. In the Old Testament, this pleasing aroma, this fragrant offering, this was the burnt offering. This was an offering that was given to God in gratitude and thanksgiving for what he's done. And God would consume the offering. God would consume the offering whole. And it would be pleasing to his nostrils, he would say. It would be pleasing to God. And then he goes on to say, it's not only a pleasing offering, it is a sacrifice. You're showing that by the gospel, Philippians, that you truly take it seriously, that you're to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God, by giving up your purse and your pocketbook. And so he says, that's a sacrifice. That's concrete cross reality. What you just did was not only gospel fruit, it was gospel proclamation. Your giving preached to me, Paul's saying, the gospel. Your giving preaches to others the gospel, and your giving preaches ultimately to God that you're a recipient of the gospel. You see, we think too much horizontally. I give you something, you give me back. Receiving, giving, receiving. Reciprocal. What Paul's saying is far beyond that. He's saying this is not just a horizontal thing. What you gave to me, you gave to God. And he's pleased. He's pleased with your gift that was given in the name of Jesus because Jesus gave himself in sacrifice to you. Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice. He was a pleasing aroma, an offering to God on your behalf. Now go and be that cross. Be that crucified one. Die to yourself so that you can grow in generosity, regardless the the place that you're in. Trust God. And here's where it gets even better. You ready? In verse 19, he says, in the ancient world, the idea of giving and receiving this, just like today would have been, they gave him a gift, right? So what's now coming? Paul would give them a gift. But Paul has in his mind this. He's saying, I've given you the greatest gift. He's not being arrogant. He's saying, I gave you the gospel, and I'm an apostle, and I'm a messenger sent of God. You'll always be in my debt. That's what he's saying. But he's saying, I will pay you back. No, not I, but my God. Verse 19. That's what he's saying. My God will pay you back. I'm in a Roman prison, and I'm depending on the goodness of other people outside in the world because he couldn't pay for it himself. He's saying, I'm not going to pay you back, I'm not going to make those promises to you, but my God will. My God will supply. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that, honestly? I mean, this is like saying you've heard about contentment and not really learning it. I know you've heard that God will supply, but do you live like that? Because if you live like that, you'll be generous. And you'll learn the art of being content in whatever situation. Even if your giving causes you to be in an adverse situation. God will never outgive it. Because his riches are not only everything you see around you, but his riches are according to his wealth, his filthy richness that's in glory. Do you really live like that, honestly? If you were to look in your Quicken, or your checkbook, or however you keep it, would there be evidence concretely that you believe that God supplies all your needs? Would there be the picture of generosity? Because that's where Jesus wants to go right now in your pocketbook. He is Lord. And everything that he's given to us is as stewards. When we have things as his stewards, those who are taking care of his things, listen, every one of you may have more of his things than others. Some of you have more of God's stuff than others. Let's just say it right. All that you have is God's. So some of you have more of God's stuff than others. What are you doing with it? You cannot take it with you. Now that, I understand, it's cliche, please. But, I will say, the only way you can really take it is, as he says, invest it in the kingdom. Put your money where your mouth is. And be generous because of his generosity to you. See, we're stewards. So, there's no reason. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, people of God, what do you have that you have not received? So it's one of those things where we have to go home and prayerfully seek Jesus for contentment, because a lot of the times the reason we're spending, and being stingy is because we don't know how to be content in Jesus. We don't know how to find our sufficiency in Jesus. And so we're hoarding, building bigger barns. Well, what does Jesus say? For the guy who builds the bigger barn, what does he call him? You fool. Tonight, your life will be required of you. Be rich toward God. Can you do this? Amen. Praise God. Yes, you can. Can you be content? Can you learn it? Yes, you can. You have to see Jesus laying down his life for you. You have to be able to understand the cost, the sacrifice that God gave in giving his son to shed his precious blood for you, to keep you from the penalty of sin, to keep you from the wrath that is to come. You have to understand that you have been delivered, not because you deserve it or because you have more than somebody else, but because of His grace, simply because of His grace. And some of you who have a lot of God's things, you must understand that you're in a difficult predicament because there's a lot of warnings about wealth. And you must daily seek Christ to make sure that you're living content and that there's not others around you who are in need that you are ignoring for yourself. Okay? The gospel. If you understand Jesus' generosity and you meditate on Jesus' generosity, you do not do things merely out of duty, although that's a good thing to do. Christians do things because of love, constrained by the love of Christ, because Christ has shown such generosity to them. So let's reevaluate. Right here, right now, at the congregation. Reevaluate. Are we learning contentment in Jesus? Are we drawing the resources, the strength that we need to stand up no matter what situation God calls us to? And are we being generous because of His generosity? It ends with verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And all that God is doing for us is so that we might be able to more and more glory in Him, to be thankful to Him. If you're in adversity today, listen, the Lord promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in me. Withdraw from me, Jesus says, your infinite supply of strength. Jesus says, I am the infinite, all-powerful God-man who came to enflesh myself so that you, by my Spirit, would be united to me, so that you wouldn't have to live your life on your own and self-centeredly, that you would live your life feeding on me. Stop feeding on the world. Stop feeding on the world and feed on me, Jesus said. You'll find paradise even now. I'll supply all of your needs. And if you're prosperous, be careful. You're stewards and you got more of God's stuff than others. Be faithful. And if you're having trouble believing God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory, look at the cross and see there how God has provided an eternal salvation based all on grace, based all on His generosity, based on nothing that we have done. Many things are hard, aren't they? But there are reasons to rejoice because we are not in any way held down by the things of this world or by our flesh or by the devil. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I am learning contentment. There's nothing that can move me online. Nothing I'll look and compare myself with others. I want to learn that I can have all that I need deeply within my heart because of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful way to live as a child of the living God. You don't want to live as a slave. And if you're stingy, you're living as a slave. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of the living God, show forth that grace and love of God in your learning contentment, in your submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, and in your learning generosity, giving. So to show forth a gospel fruit and to make an investment that's eternal. Let's ask Christ for help to do that. Our Father and our God, we do come before you when we hear particularly sermons on possession, Father. It can really challenge us. He helps to realize just how greedy we are. How living in a prosperous place, even if we don't have as many things as others, living in a prosperous land, in a prosperous county, we do have much more than the rest of the world. Father, let us be encouraged as we give, that we give because you've given yourself to us. We know you forgive us. We know that when we confess our sins of discontentment and murmuring, that you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that when we ask forgiveness for our lack of generosity, for our greediness, for our covetousness, you forgive us. But when we ask forgiveness, let us also draw forth from the supply given to us in Jesus, that we might live lives that show forth your gospel more particularly. Help us as a congregation to shine the light in our community and to one another, that when we receive from one another and we give to one another, we can receive and see fruit that's coming forth because of Jesus' work. And that we can say, he who began a good work in us will complete it. And when we give, let us do it because our hearts have been saturated because of your kindness to us. Let us give ourselves all to you. And Father, those who are particularly right now dealing with financial problems or times in the past that they haven't been as wise and that probably includes all of us. We pray that you would grant wisdom and help. Lord, help us to begin to take baby steps and to learn to trust you. Let us begin doing what you have commanded us to do, to grow in more Christ-likeness, not out of our own strength, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he who was rich became poor, so that in him we might be rich through his poverty. Thanks be to God. Help us now, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.